wouldn't. They know us. We've been on the road for 3 months. We sold our house in Greensboro and moved into a motorhome. We
see how this sounds. Testing.
A couple of you are ready. Amen. All God needs is one. One Moses, one Mary, like Methuselah. Come on. Satisfy you. One grandparent, one passionate student. All God needs is one. Amen. And I pray that you would be that one that catches of the New Testament church. Going back to the basics. Amen. Somewhere along the way, I feel like we've drifted a first century. It's kind of like that game Telephone. Pastor West tells me something. I tell my wife. She tells the kids. And somewhere along the way, the story got skewed from the first century to the 21st century. One day, somebody's going to pick up this Bible, and they're going to do what it said, and all of us are going to feel ashamed. Because Jesus told us what to do. He told us to preach the gospel in all nations, and he just wasn't talking to pastors. He was talking to all people. Somebody say, preach. I feel something stirring in here already this morning, Pastor, and I'm so sorry. No, not really, because I believe what I'm telling you this morning. I believe that we're on the brink of one of the greatest revivals in world's history. I've heard this statement over and over again that God is about to do something that he's never done before. And when he does it, are we going to be open to what he wants to do? Because biblical revival reintroduces church not according to man's protocol, but to God's presence. And his presence must take precedence in our public worship services. Amen? Man has to get out of the way. It's not about me, it's about him. Amen? He must increase as we decrease. And I pray that that's what would happen this week, because when his presence comes, what was hard becomes easy. Amen? When he comes, it's easy. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's not by human reasoning. It's by his right hand. When his presence comes, everything makes sense. When Jesus shows up in the room, we fall down and we worship because he is holy and we're not. And so I challenge you today to set aside your preconceived notion of past spiritual experience. Set aside man's protocol. Set aside the programs of the church. Say, God, I'm giving you the next 48 hours. Do whatever you want to do inside of me. Knock the dust off of your Bible. Clear the calendar. Break out a pen and a piece of paper. Weep between the altar and the pew. Do whatever you've got to do. Open your heart to allow God to do something new on the inside of you. I hear the Lord saying, turn off the TV. Don't charge your so-called smartphone. Close the computer screen. Remove the weapons of mass distraction. Are you picking up what I'm laying down this morning? Set these 2 days, these few days, set them aside so you can hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. I'm preaching to the choir. I'm talking to myself. You won't regret it. Anything given to him will not be regretted that side of eternity. I promise you, when you give your whole life to God, it's a divine exchange, and you get the better end of the deal. Somebody say, amen. Now, how many of you are ready for revival? Just wave at me. A Moses, a Mary, come on, we're getting some more on the boat. See, we're already experiencing revival, Pastor. And it's going to happen inside of your heart. See, revival happens in here. And then it's an overflow to out there. And some of you are sitting there and you're thinking, what is revival? Really, what's biblical revival? And I'm so glad you asked. A good working definition as we lay a foundation here this morning for revival is biblical revival is an unusual season of divine visitation resulting in deep repentance, supernatural renewal, and sweeping reformation in the church, coupled with radical conversion of sinners, often producing moral, social, and even economic change in our local and national community. Do I need to read that again? How many of you want to see these five things happen right here, right now? Wave at me. When God shows up, repentance comes to pass, renewal, reformation, radical conversion of sinners, often producing moral, social, and economic change in the national and local community. See, biblical revival starts in the church and it overflows into our community. Therefore, the structure of revival, don't miss this, is man's willingness to sacrifice his will for God's way, no matter what it may look like. This is the system of which revival operates, through perpetual change of the heart, no matter where you are in your walk with the Lord. Why? Because there's always more. Amen? Who wants more? Just wave at me this morning. Listen. There is more. However, in the process, we have to be willing to exchange our old wineskins for a fresh outpouring of God's presence. Somebody say, Heavenly Father, give me a new wineskin in Jesus' name. See, the basis of revival is founded on change. You waved at me and said you wanted revival. But you can't have revival without change. They coincide with one another. And this point reminds me of a passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 3. And you know it. Peter and John was going into the temple and they saw a beggar laid beside the gate, beautiful. It was an ugly situation in a beautiful place. I call it church. Come on. And they were going in there to pray. And Peter looked down at this guy and he was begging for spare change. Give me some change. I need some money. But what he really needed was a miracle. Amen. Peter looked down at him and said, silver and gold I have not, but what I do I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk. See, this beggar was looking for change. And I believe this is the condition of our heart, how we should approach God every time we walk into this sanctuary, that we should be begging for change. Come on. That we should come and we should say, God, I need a change of heart. I need a change of mind. I need a change of attitude. My bank account needs to be changed. Come on, somebody. My condition, my circumstance, I need to change. David said, search me and know me to see if there be any wicked way within me. What was he saying? He was saying, God, I need to change. I need change. I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect. He is. Therefore, I need to change. It's a new season. It's a new day. I need change. You don't know what you're going to face tomorrow. There's always something in our life that needs to be changed. And I don't know about you, but I believe your life is going to be changed these few days. I believe it. Amen. It's called a miracle. God can change your whole situation in a matter of seconds. Stop working, start praying. Amen. Because when you work, you work. But when you pray, God works. And I pray when you hear the word of the Lord today and tomorrow that something would resonate inside of your spirit. Do you come for a charge or do you come for a change? I don't know about you, but I love a charge. You know what I'm saying? I love God bumps on my goosebumps. I like it when God touches me and I feel good. That's okay. You know, I believe in the feel-good gospel. It's better than the feel-bad gospel. Come on. I believe when Jesus comes into your life, he makes you feel better. Amen. Love and joy and peace and all those things. But there are many times we need more than a charge. We need a change. We need a change of heart. And I pray that something would happen supernaturally inside of your soul. And now this is just the introduction. I'm so sorry, all right? And we're just getting started here today. You cannot change yourself. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. I had to say that. You know, it's amazing when somebody gets saved, statistically, most of the change happens the first 3 years. When somebody is converted and they become a Christian, we ask them to change everything, do we not? And many times they need to change. They need to stop hanging out with the people they're hanging out with. They need to change. They need to change the way they look and change the way they think. They need to change their schedule. You see what I'm saying? They need to change their focus. But when is the last time that you made a change? I'm coming after your toes this morning. Watch out, all right? I'll pray for them at the end of the service. And many times in our Christian life we change, but then we just get it into a state of complacency. We get into a religious rut. It's just the grave with the ends kicked out. You know what I'm saying? We're neither hot nor cold, and we find ourselves in a place where we're lukewarm. And I've been walking with the Lord 15 years, and I understand the process. You know, there's some ups and there's some downs, and that's why we have revival, to stir you back up, amen, so you can fall back in love with Jesus, amen, because he is the underlying source of our strength. And the measure of the success of these meetings this morning is, did you leave different than you came? Amen? I'm not playing games. Churches need pastors that are changed. Children need parents that are changed. Wives need husbands that are changed. Amen? Teachers need students that are changed. We, the people, need politicians that are changed. And presidents and public officials, and the list goes on and on. We, the people, we need to change. We don't need to walk into the sanctuary like little ducks every week and sit down in our pretty little seats and just keep doing the same stuff over and over again. No, iron sharpens iron. And we need to change. Because when the Lord divinely visits a particular location, it's for the purpose of making a deposit that brings about change. I wrote this about 6:30 this morning. When you deposit your check into the bank account, it affects the bottom line, does it not? When God divinely deposits something into your soul, it should affect the way that you live your life. There's no bounce checks here today. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
God's word will fulfill the purpose for which it was sent. And here's what I believe, that the Holy Spirit is going to put the spiritual defibrillators on your soul, and He's going to bring you to life in Jesus' name. But here's what I've learned. It's better to experience revival than it is to talk about revival, okay? Because the mind can only absorb what the seat is able to endure. So from here forward, I just want to read a scripture and share a story that all revolves around personal revival. For so many people, revival looks like an event. But God doesn't revive places. He doesn't revive buildings. He doesn't revive geographical locations. God revives people. And Graham Lott said, if you want to experience revival, draw a circle, step in the circle, and ask God to revive everything in the circle. Amen? Some people pray for revival to come to their churches, their cities, their communities. But many times we draw the circle too big. Revival starts with you and revival starts with me. As the psalmist said in chapter 85 verse 6, oh that you would revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you. Can this be our theme verse this week? Amen. How many of y'all want to step in the circle this morning? Just wave at me really quick. And okay, God saw your hand back there. And we're going to get in the circle. Psalm chapter 51. If you got a Bible, if you don't, that's okay. Just want to read three verses today. Verses 10, 11, and 12. Psalm 51. 10, 11, and 12. It's page 475 in my Bible. We skimmed the surface on the subject of revival. I love revival. Amen. That's why I do what I do. So that your life can be changed. And that you can become more like your Savior, Jesus Christ. And I believe that this scripture speaks about personal revival. And as we unpack these three verses, pray that the Lord would speak to you. Psalm 51 verse 10 says, create in me a pure heart, O God. Everybody say a pure heart. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, O God, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me. Everybody say restore to me. The joy of your salvation. And grant me a willing spirit. Stop right there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. I love this church and Pastor Wes and every person I'm sitting under the sounding of my voice. These are your people, Lord. And I pray that you would refresh us, that you would restore us, that you would renew us today in Jesus' name, that you would open up our ears to hear what you want us to hear, Lord. We're all in different places. We all need different things. But God, you know. You're omnipotent. You're omniscient. You know all things, Lord. And I pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit, that you would challenge us, that you would change us in Jesus' name. I pray. And everybody said,
amen.
A scripture and a story. Earlier this year, I heard an interesting story about an Amazonian missionary who traveled to some unreached areas along the Amazon River. And you know, our ministry, we host gospel crusades in some of the most unreached areas of the world. But the Amazon has the most uncontacted tribes in the world. People that have never had any contact from the outside world. And it's amazing how many hundreds of tribes had never had any contact, even in the 21st century. And this missionary was not only a preacher, but he was a prescribed doctor. So he would go into these areas and he would help people with their physical needs. And these people were very suspicious of who he was because they had never seen anybody like him before. So he would give them toys and candy and very common things to gain their trust before he shared the gospel with them. And so the kids just loved him because to an American, it was just things that we use every day. To an Amazonian, it was like Christmas, the candy and the toys. But it's funny, the most favorite gift in the tribes, he found out, was a compact mirror. And I want to ask this morning, is there anybody out there that has a little mirror in their purse? Miss Mary, you've got a little mirror. Can you pull it out for me really quick? Because I left my... Is there a guy here today that's got a mirror? I'm going to come back and pray for you. Right there. The president, I'll call him, or the chief in the village, he had a daughter. And she had contracted a disease where she had boils all over her body. And these boils began to dry and canker. And it was a really terrible situation for her. But everybody in the village told her that she was beautiful. You know why? Because she was the chief's daughter. If you told her that she wasn't beautiful, you'd die. So this young lady thought that she was the most beautiful lady that had ever lived. And she heard about this missionary that was handing out candy and toys to the kids. And she heard about the mirrors where she could see the beauty that everybody else told her about. And so she called for the medical missionary and told him to come to her house and to bring her gifts. And she received the gifts and she found the mirror and peered into the reality of her present self for the very first time. And she thought that she was going to see something that she liked and even loved. But on the contrary, she screamed and banished this missionary from her village because he told her who she really was. And my friend, this morning, the book of James tells us that the Word of God is like a mirror. It tells us who we are and it tells us who we're not. But more importantly, it tells us who we can be when we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you the end of the story, but at the end of the sermon, because it has a sudden twist. But I believe that this story and Psalms 51 coincide together when we're talking about personal revival. Because if you have a written Bible here today, you'll see that Psalms 51 says that this is a psalm of David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. See, this psalm was written in the context of David's sin. He penned these words when his heart was broken, whenever he was faced with the reality of what he did. See, David was called by God when he was faithful out in the field tending to the sheep. You know the story. He submitted to his father's authority. He sang new songs as he played his harp. He loved God with everything that was within him. Even God said that David was a man after his own heart. This little ruddy, red-haired shepherd boy loved God. This was the beginning of his relationship with his heavenly Father. But as the years went by, David's power began to grow. He was a warrior. He was a king. He could have had anything that he wanted when he wanted. And as the old saying goes, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Sin crept in to the king's heart. And sin, my friend, always wins. Sin is subtle. King David never intended to fall into adultery, deception, debauchery. He loved God. You love God. You wouldn't be here this morning if there wasn't something on the inside of you that says, I want to know you more, Lord. This was the condition of David's heart. But somewhere along the way, sin got the best of him. And this is what happens to people. Hearts don't grow hard in a day. They grow hard over time when they ignore the warning signs, the conviction of the Spirit of God. And somewhere over time, we find ourselves in a place that we never wanted to be. Corruption comes to a climax, just like David, just like today. David saw Bathsheba on top of a roof taking a bath. He was supposed to be at war. He was supposed to be at work. He was somewhere that he shouldn't be. And he called for her. He slept with her. She got pregnant. He called for her husband, killed Uriah. And as the story goes, one sin always leads to another sin. And David was confronted with the reality of what he did. Life went on. He thought he got away. It was a segue into the message this morning. He thought that nobody would ever find out what he did. In his eyes, he was okay. Until one day, he heard a knock at the door. He opened the door, and it was Nathan the prophet. Hey, Nathan, what's happening, my man? Come on in. Sit down. Let's have a cup of hot tea. Okay, David, let me tell you a story. 2 Samuel chapter 12, there were two men, King David. One was rich, one was poor. The rich man had a large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man, he didn't have anything but one little lamb. A traveler came passing through, and the rich man entertained him. But instead of taking one of his hundreds of sheep to serve him supper, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it. The poor man didn't have anything, and you had everything. And King David raged in anger and said, this rich man must pay for his mistakes. Bring him to me. He will pay up to four times for such foolish act. Picture this with me now. I'm getting ready to close. Picture Nathan the prophet standing to his feet, pointing his bony little finger into David's chest, piercing brown eyes, and said, "David, thou art the man. You're the man. The parable didn't represent anybody else but you." And I found out in life, it's so easy to point out other people's mistakes. Amen? When you point a finger, you got three or four pointing right back at you. Thou art the man. Jesus said, get the log out of your own eye. You know what I'm saying? Before you help your brother get the speck out of his eye. David, you're the man. And in this moment, I believe David's life started flashing before his eyes. I believe he saw himself looking at Bathsheba, and he saw his sin, the murder, the deceit, the lies, the jealousy, the envy. I believe his sin, he was confronted with what he did, and it broke his heart. But I also believe that he remembered where he used to be. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is, it's the loving kindness of the Lord that leads a man to repentance. It's not his judgment, his condemnation. It's not the big hammer up in heaven. You know what I mean? It's the love of the Lord. You stick around long enough. His grace, I'm telling you, where sin abounds, grace abounds that much more. Does it not, church? And David thought about himself in the field. He returned to his first love, and he remembered how good God had been to him. And in this moment, he fell down on his face and he wrote Psalm 51. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Don't grant me what I do deserve. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all." Everybody say all. "Wash away all my sins." See, David was called a man after God's own heart, not because he was perfect or popular. David was called a man after God's own heart because when he was confronted with his inward reality, instead of walking away like nothing happened, with a sense of entitlement, he fell on his face and he repented wholeheartedly. Two stories, two different outcomes. The chief's daughter, when she saw herself, she broke the mirror. She banished the missionary. She wasn't willing to accept who she really was. And what she didn't know was the medical missionary had in his bag, I'll say Bible, the antidote to cure every disease that was disfiguring her sinful soul. She said, "I don't want anything to do with it." And when she cast him out, she cast out her only hope of help. She said, "I don't want anything to do with your God and your religion." She sent him on his way. Unlike David, he fell on his face. And he owned his mistakes. And he said, "God, I did it. Will you help me change? Will you help me with my current circumstances?" And God said, "Friend, I am willing." Two stories, two situations, two different outcomes. And the problem is when we compare one another to ourselves, we always feel better about ourselves, do we not? But when we compare ourselves to a holy God, The mirror says the same thing about every person. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Is there anybody in here this morning that doesn't have any issues? I just want to know right now. Because if you say you don't have any issues, that's probably your issues. We all need a touch from God. We all need to change. And today I'm going to ask you guys to come forward and begin to play as we get ready for an invitation. Because the first step to revival is repentance. And that's not a bad word. That's a good word. That word actually means a change of mind. So as the musicians began to play here this morning, I want to ask you, this is a holy moment. Okay, many times we show up 11 o'clock sharp and we end at 12 o'clock dull. Come on, somebody. I don't know what time it is and I don't care. God wants to do something in your life. Some of us have been white-knuckling this thing called life. Amen? You got one hand on God and you got the other hand on your stuff. And I would ask you today, if I went around, don't tempt me, and if I were to hold this mirror up in front of everyone's face, what would you see? The Word of God is likened unto a mirror. And when you look at Him, the first thing you'll see is love. For God so loved. You ever had a bad case of the so loves? You do anything. You go anywhere. You swim the sea to get to that one. I don't know about you, but that one for me is Jesus. I'll do anything. I'll salute you this morning, sir. He means everything. He said in Revelation chapter 3, He said, I see your good deeds. I see your perseverance. I see your commitment, Hunt Springs Baptist Church. But there's one thing that I have against you. Some of you have fallen from your first love. Matter of fact, verbatim, it says, look how far you have fallen. And I've never heard anybody else say this, Pastor, but I look at that as spiritual relapse. You were once starting strong. Somewhere along the way, you backslid. And this morning, the Lord is saying, return to your first love. And then He says, do your first works over. What did you do when you first got saved? I don't know about you, but I shouted. I took a lap. Because I knew who I was. And many times in life, I've learned this, when I'm dealing with somebody that's not saved, you don't have to tell them what they're doing wrong. They already know. They already know their shortcomings. You need to tell them what they're doing right. Amen? When you get saved, you started showing up at church. That's the first step. You know what I'm saying? You start reading the Scripture. You start doing daily devotions. You start tithing. You start serving. You start sharing your faith. It's an overflow of what God did on the inside of your soul. So if you want to return to your first love, you know what you do? You start doing what you did at the beginning. It's the ABCs of the gospel. I've been saved 15 years and nothing's changed. It's the spiritual disciplines that we have to do every day to keep the love rekindled in our heart. And so I'm finished. If you could stand to your feet this morning all over this place. We're going to sing a song.